I'm excited about what God's doing. I'm excited about what we get to do in the scripture this morning as well. And I invite you to go to the book of Jude. Okay, the book of Jude. For those of you guys who are going, where's Jude? Find Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. Book right in front of it, okay? And, you know, I don't know about you, but every time, though, I do think about the book of Jude, you know, certain thing, same thing comes to mind over and over again. The old Beatles song, right? Hey, Jude, right? Right? You can take a sad song and make it better, right? My mind goes to, and I could just lead us if you wanted, you know, we could all do it together. Na, na, na. No, 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 no. There we go. All right, very good. Hey, everybody over here is like, what are they doing? Right? They're just like, got no idea. All right, look it up. It's on YouTube. I mean, it really is, right? And as a matter of fact, you could probably even do it on your phones right now. All right, so there you go. excited. This book, probably the most neglected book in the Bible. Just looked over, passed over that way. But Jude's got a deep and pretty profound message for us. And as we come, it's my intention this morning for us to look at the first 7 verses and the last 9 verses. And honestly, I'm just going to skip the middle part that has all the interpretive problems. And we'll just let you kind of mine your way through that on your own, okay? I'm going to take the easy way out. And let me read to frame the day for us just the first 3 or 4 verses. And then we'll jump in. Father, or looking at this, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And if we stop here for just a minute, think about this for a minute, all right? He's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He's the brother of James. So for those of us who have background in the scripture, what does that mean? Who is Jude related to? Jesus, right? So I don't know about you. I mean, this shows me that Jude's priorities are right. If I was Jude and I was writing this thing, I'd be writing, you know, Jude, Jesus' favorite brother, you know, you know, or something along that line that just kind of sets me out. Hey, everybody, you just got to know I'm Jesus' brother. Gives me some extra special status. But instead, he's like, no, I'm his servant because I understand that Jesus is more than just a person. He's my savior. He's my master. And I want to fall in line with him. Anyway, he goes on. He says, to those who are the called, beloved in God and Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And if you want to go to the verse 24, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Father, we come before you simply asking that you do a work in our hearts this morning. In what we know not, Father, teach us. In what we have not, give us. In what we are not, make us for our good and for your glory. And we'll thank you and praise you because we can. In the name of Jesus, amen. When we look at history and when we follow history, we understand that history is primarily right a linear thing that we follow. And as we follow that linear timeline of history, though, one of the things that seems to jump out and come back to us is that in that linear timeline, though, are cycles. Of time and of seasons of time that you can grow up in the 21st century and you can honestly think that, man, what we're experiencing right now in America in the 21st century, it's like the only time it's ever happened that way. And then you actually just kind of turn the clock back a ways and go, oh, wait a minute, maybe not. And you turn it back a little bit further and you go, oh, wait a minute, maybe not. And there's this kind of repeating theme that kind of comes back. And when we talk about the church, and Jude's going to address this for us, but when we come to the church and you walk through church history, there seems to be some different regular and consistent times where, like, for instance, the authority of the Bible is attacked, okay? Where the work of Jesus, what we call substitutionary atonement, is ridiculed as unnecessary. where there are those that run around and talk about the end of the church, predicting its influence and its impact on society. There are cyclical times where the church, instead of holding the line of biblical theology and biblical orthodoxy, regularly capitulate to the culture, and they end and they find themselves ending in radical unbelief. I mean, if we don't really believe that's the case, all we have to do is even go back into church history here in America, that one of the primary beneficiaries of the Great Awakening in America were churches. I mean, for instance, pastors actually got saved. Guys in pulpits actually like started believing the message that they were talking about. And it radically transformed their lives that way. But throughout history, there are places and times where God is robbed of his glory and man of his hope. It's in the Old Testament. You can follow it in the New Testament. It was happening even in 70 AD as Jude wrote this letter. It happened during the time of the Reformation. It happened in the 18th and the 19th century, and even to today. You can turn the clocks back to the late 1800s when a man named Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "These destroyers of our churches appear to be as content with their work as monkeys with their mischief. That which their fathers would have lamented, they rejoice in. Avowed atheists are not a tenth dangerous as those preachers who scatter doubt and stab at faith." And really what Spurgeon was saying and what Jude is trying to get to and what we need to be aware of today, church, is that as we look at the culture around us, that's not our great enemy. Okay, I want us to be clear on this thing, because when you look at the history of the church, the decline of the church has never occurred from outside pressure. As a matter of fact, outside pressure generally grows the church. The church expands with outside pressure. Where the church wavers, where the church wobbles, and where the church declines is at the erosion that takes place from within the church. When we stop holding fast to basic and fundamental gospel truth, and we start to wander into trying to appease or to plug into the culture around us, we can't keep up with that. And we start to be stripped of the authenticity of what it is that Jesus has done for us. And we come to Jude, and it's amazing. He's coming, and he's writing in a tumultuous time for the church, but he's not writing with condemnation, but he's writing with some consternation, because he can't believe that folks are deviating from the faith. And he's not writing with denigration toward those outside of the church. He's just writing with dismay as to what he was seeing and experiencing within the church. Okay? And I started thinking about this, and we run into this from time to time, right? And as a matter of fact, have you ever heard the statement or the phrase, going to hell in a handbasket? Know this, right? Okay, now, it's interesting to me, because like when I was a kid and I first heard that, I mean, I understood what hell was. It was like, and I knew you didn't want to go there. I just had no idea what a handbasket was. And it was like, I want to know because I don't want to get in that, all right? That sounds like it's not going to end well, okay? But the thing that stood out to me about that statement and the person who was the person who said it, and it was the manner in which they said it. Furrowed brow, tone in their voice, and almost an enjoyment or a pleasure in understanding that the people he was applying it to, like, deserved to end up in hell. And folks, man, I hope here at First Baptist Church that we understand that by our bent as broken humanity and by our own choice that way, that there's a pathway that leads to destruction, right? There's a pathway that leads to hell that way. But that our hope and or our realization would be, number one, that we've been pulled out of the handbasket by the grace of God, right? And that we would do everything in our power as God gives us opportunity to pull others out of the same handbasket. Okay, that we'd be known that way. And I think that's where we go and where we're at, and what Jude is trying to remind us of on this is that we're not going in to go contend, as he says here, for faith, okay, where we go contend for faith, like we got to shake people into realizing that that's what they need on this thing, but we go out and we live contending for the faith. It's different. We're contending for the faith. We're contending for those foundational pieces within the faith that way. And we know that it is God who's going to draw folks into relationship with him. And so what Jude challenges us, we're going to look at it two different ways. The first thing is he challenges us to get in. Okay? He says, get in on this thing. And he starts by giving us an invitation. And I want you to see his invitation in verses 1 and 2. He says, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. You need those three things, you need to underline them, right? The called, the beloved, and the kept. Okay, this is absolutely profound for us this morning because he's inviting you. If the truth of your moment is today that you know God through the work of Christ, then these three things are true of you. That you've been called, okay, that you're loved, and that you're kept. Those things are just hammer-lock guarantees. And the reality is, let me stop for just a moment. You're sitting here, and you've never come to faith that way. You've never come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The reality is you're here this morning because God loves you so much that you could hear the message of the gospel. And what he's saying to you is that you can come to him right now, and you could receive the free gift of grace, and you can be changed forever. Okay, so that way you could leave knowing what it is that Jude's talking about here. And his invitation to us on this is to walk out in this thing. What he's saying, and think about the coverage of what he's talking about. The idea of being called means that the work of Christ has taken care of you in the past, right? Past tense, you have been called, right? So that thing's done. He's saying that you're beloved. That's present tense. So the work of Christ guarantees the fact that your baseline this morning at 11:30 is that you're loved by the Father. Okay? That's as bad as it gets for you. That's your floor today, is that you're loved by the Father. Okay, that's a good day. And he says, future tense, I've got it covered too, because I will keep you. So, I mean, for those of you who are freaking out and kind of going, I don't know if I can be faithful down the road. I don't know if I have what it takes to get it done. God's saying, through Jesus, we're going to keep you. So we got you covered on that thing too. Okay, so hold on to this thing. And Jude is coming to the table on this thing, not to tell you something that you didn't already know or maybe you didn't already understand, but to remind you of something that you can't ever forget. Folks, we got to wake up every day understanding that this is who we are in God through Jesus Christ. Okay? And so he comes and he gives us this invitation. Then he moves and then he prays this amazing little prayer for them. At the end of verse 2, he says, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Man, if you don't ever really know what to pray for somebody, that one nails it every time. Okay? We're home on that deal. Let's take that thing with us. So that's number one. Number two then, he says, get in and let me appeal to you. Let me show you the appeal. And he says in verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints. He says, man, in different versions say it different ways, right? I felt the necessity. I felt it necessary. I felt that I had to. I felt compelled to. And my question is, he's challenging us to contend for the faith. He's reaching out. He's encouraging. He's challenging us. The question is for us in this room, do we challenge each other to do the same? To contend for the faith? That we're building each other up on this thing. That we see what it's done in our life. We see what it means to us. Do we, for those things that we believe, right? With these things, do we contend with them? Do we contend for them with those who believe with us? Folks, as Christ followers, by and large, the church is known to be a group of people who go contend with people outside of the faith. And we get a great reputation with that, don't we? We go out and we like blast people for doing that which is all they know how to do. And he's saying, will you, church, contend for the faith together? I don't know about you, but I need some friends and I need some guys in my life who are not afraid to look at me and go, hey, man, we got to be in the game together on this deal. Right? We need that from each other, right? And are we in on this? Do we contend for the gospel, right? Where we look and we can say that what God has said, he has said with nothing to be added. We don't have to help him out on that deal. We got everything we need, right? And that with what God has done, he has done with nothing else needed. God's not running around hoping that you and I are going to come along and help push the kingdom of heaven over the hill on this deal. He's got that thing. But will we hold on to those root moments, those key pieces of the gospel and contend for those for the good of the people around us on this thing? Do we contend? I mean, basically what it's going to do for us when we think about this is it saves us from running around and promoting some kind of theologically vague teaching that just is absolutely accommodating to whoever will hear us. Folks, I mean, let's be honest. When you first were exposed to the gospel, it was not very accommodating to you. It laid you bare. I don't know, maybe it left you mad. Maybe you just blew up that relationship and walked away on that thing. But man, praise be to God that the gospel took root in our life. And what was maybe offensive at the start has come and it's been the most life-giving, life-saving thing we've ever heard. Folks, hear me on this. When we start talking about the Jesus of this salvation, hear me, we cannot walk around for the sake of the people that we're hearing and just simply call him a good teacher or a good humanitarian or a good life coach for us, right? But we need to contend that Jesus is a great Savior because he's the only one qualified to save us. John Wesley once said, "Give me 100 people who hate nothing but sin and love nothing but Christ, and I will change England for God." I think the same could be said for Durango. I believe with all my heart, folks, that if we end up believing and holding on to a vague and amorphous gospel that we're just trying to bend and to fit the culture around us, I believe that within a decade, this place could be a condo complex. I believe it with all my heart. I mean, God's been good to us. He's blessed us more than we deserve. We've got some really neat things going on here. But for us to not contend for the faith, I think, leads us down a path to where this thing would shrink up, shrivel up, and go away. And people would walk around someday and look at this building and go, "I wonder what happened in that church." And folks, on our watch and our time, we sure would not want this place to become condos because we gave up on the gospel. Then he goes on, and not only is there an invitation and an appeal, but there's also an illustration that he gives. And as you look at this thing, he says in verse 5, he says, "I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe." All right, and he goes on and he illustrates from the Old Testament some different things that went down. And our takeaway on this, there's a lot I could say on each of these particular illustrations, but the long and short of it is, over and over again, is wonderful start, horrible ending. Wonderful start, horrible ending. All right, there's a couple of things that we take away from that as a church. Number one is that you can look at that and we could be kind of freaked out by that, and to some extent we probably should. But the reality is, if you're sitting here today and maybe the description of your Christ following, your Christian walk is wonderful start, but maybe the wheels are wobbling or the wheels have come off a bit on this deal, what the gospel tells us is that not only in these illustrations is it necessary, but it's possible to be redeemed from this moment. Okay? So you just got to know this morning, okay? If your situation is like, "I had a wonderful start, and now it's a little question," hey, God can redeem that moment. That's what the gospel does. It's bigger than that moment. Please believe that, okay? So that's number one. But number two on that thing is it puts some pressure on us as parents, right, that we pass on the scripture, that we pass along the importance of what the Bible is teaching us and what it's telling us. And it's Fifth Family Sunday here at the church. It's a family-dedicated service this way. And one of the elements that we weave into our services on that is a kids' sermon, right? And I've been tasked today to get to do that and to share and talk about the importance of the scripture that way. And here's the big mistake that Devona made, though, is the fact that she let me do the kids' sermon, okay? That's a major issue. Anytime you give me the green light on that, and she just looked at me and she goes, "I trust you. You just do whatever you want." All right. So what we're going to do on this thing, though, during kids' sermon, all right, if you're a parent here this morning and you have kids, okay, high school and under, anybody like that? Let me just see. We got any kid? Okay. High school and under? Okay. Anybody? You guys come down. Parents' sermon. Down here. Come on. Come on down. Come on down. Grab a space. Everybody can sit on the floor. We're going to have time with Pastor Jeff. And the best part about this is you're all going to like email Devona and say, don't ever let him do that again. That's cool. Y'all come on down. Yeah, this is good. Hi, Sam. That doesn't happen in kids' sermon. All right. Hey, this is a good-looking group right here, right? And so this is our play, right? As we come and we talk about this idea, I think we'd all agree in the circle the importance that it is to instill the Scripture in the hearts and lives of our kids, the pattern and rhythm of our kids, that they grow up on that, they understand the value of that. But let me ask you guys this. What's the biggest hurdle? What's a big hurdle that you face in accomplishing that? What do you run up against when you start thinking about trying to instill the importance and the value of Scripture in the hearts of kids? See, in a kid's sermon, everybody's hands are up already. And granted, I'm going to hear about their puppy. I'm going to hear about a cookie. All right? But their hands are up. So, for this thing to work, you need to do the same. Right, okay, that's good. That's a huge hurdle, absolutely. Sam. That's right. Again, yeah, I mean, just getting caught up in schedules, right? And the tyranny of the urgent that way. And honestly, too, you just know how this works in kids' sermons. The kid who's right next to the guy, he's like the good kid. So you get a gold star, right, on that deal. So, right on. Somebody else. What else do we run up against? Yeah, being able to put it at their level so they can interact on that deal. Absolutely. John. No, that's good. I'm going to go over here next, but you raised your hand. It's only because I love you, brother. Why don't you think about that for a second? Who we got over here? Yeah. Okay. Talk to me. On their life. Yep. Okay. That's a big deal. Yeah. That's right. Yep. Anybody else? One more. Christy. Which I think is probably both and on that one. You know, that's I know that, right? I mean, we all struggle with that one a little bit, right? It's like, oh, I know grace. And then it's, but mom's telling me. And you know, now somebody could be sitting next to you who's not related to you and say the same exact thing, and they're like, oh, mind blown. Yep. No. Yeah, right? Absolutely. Just, right, absolutely. Okay. You know, when I look at this and I think about the pressure that sometimes we feel on this too, I always kind of feel that pressure to have our moment look like it's been described to me, right? Have you ever been to a conference or to a church and the guy with the microphone gets up and talks about like, all right, when we do family Bible time, or we do the interaction time with our kids, it is amazing, right? We sit down, and it's like 45 minutes, and we're back and forth, and we're dissecting Greek words, and the Spirit falls upon our house, right? And now our kids are going to go be missionaries in the 10:40 window, and right? I mean, I go home, and then we get home, and we sit down with our kids, and we're excited, and I've got my Bible open, and we're in the bedroom, and no. Right? Because immediately Mike is like, trains. I mean, he's just, you know, trained. And then any question, is Jesus Right now, he's furthered along. But I mean, that when he was a kid, and you just walk away and the wheels would come off immediately on that. And it'd be like, we'd go to bed and I'm like, I'm the worst influence spiritually ever on that deal, right? And you can go, I'm just not measuring up on this thing. So let me encourage you this morning, okay? Number one, parents, you're here. You're here. You're in the game. Because if nothing else, what you're showing your kids is that this has value. This is important. Okay, so let me just start there and rejoice with you on that deal, okay? And here's my encouragement to you, as if I have any kind of major wisdom, all right? But here it is. Number one, if we're going to, like, instill this into the hearts of our kids, number one, you got to pray, okay? And that sounds kind of cliche, but it's just really not. Because, and the reason why we got to pray is that we live on earth, right? We're living on this level. And somebody said the influence on our kids' hearts and our minds, right, is huge, okay? And so we're on this level, and we need to pray because what we're trying to do is trying to go supernatural on this deal. Because we're not taking some kind of self-help book or textbook with our kids. We're taking the Bible to them. And so we need to come out of this level and somehow engage in this level and take the scripture and bring it that to that way. So we need God's help on that deal. Okay? So that's something you got to pray, number one. Number two, let me just encourage you to just, I mean, if you're not doing it, start. You just need to start. And don't wait for the planets to align on that deal, okay? Just start in. And don't think that, you know, that it's like you get more points as a parent if it's 45 minutes over five, okay? Maybe the rhythm of your family is 15. But just start. Jump in there. I mean, we don't get to maturity in like three easy 15-minute segments. It's lifelong. And so each one of those 15-minute or 20-minute deposits, man, that thing adds up after a while. So just deposit the minutes, okay? Number three, be the best family that you are, meaning, okay, the Buskels aren't the Dobishes, and the Dobishes aren't the Lloyds. So give yourself space, Mom and Dad, okay, because we all have in our minds the family that we look at and go, I'm not like them. I can't be them. They've just got, I mean, because we all do probably know at least one family, right? And they do have 45-minute to an hour-long times, and they sing hymns together, and they dissect the Greek, and their kids journal, and on, and their kids are tithing 25% of their allowance. And, you know, I mean, all these things. We know that family, okay? But you need to be the best family that you are, okay? And give yourself the space on that deal. The last piece is this. Your voice counts. Your voice counts. And again, for all of the times where you've said something like Christy shared, and it seems like it went one ear and out another, and then the next random person who came along and said the exact same thing is the one where it just went, right? Part of the reason why it went is because you said it first. Every statistic that's out there will let you know that the single greatest influence in a kid's life is you. Your voice matters. And here's, let me take it even further back. God knew that your kids needed your voice. That's why you're mom and dad. It's not an accident. So speak that. Use that. Okay? So pray. Start. Be the best family that you can be, right? That rhythm. Figure your rhythm out. Okay? Your voice counts. Your voice matters on that. Guys, it's not so much the amount of biblical content that's mentioned as much as it is the amount of biblical content that's modeled. Okay? And that's why I started where I did, because you're modeling it today. And you know what? There are the win days, the days where everything aligns and it's awesome. But you know what? There are some days, I don't know about you guys, but for me, the greatest thing I can model to instill the Word of God and the gospel in my kids is I can look at them and go, Daddy blew it today. I blew it. I need you to forgive me. don't be afraid to live that out, model that for your kids. Mom and dad, you got this, right? Walk forward in it. Trust the Lord. Speak into your kids' lives. Let me pray for you. Can I do that? Father, I want to tell you thanks for each one of the moms and dads sitting up here. Thank you for their influence in their lives. Father, I know that the hearts of the parents sitting here is they want their kids to know you and to walk with you. So I ask, as they pray and they seek you for guidance and direction, Father, that you'd speak to them, that you'd give them insight into their kids, you'd give them ideas as to how and where this will take place. And I pray too, you even give them ears to listen to their kids as to when those times can be, where they're going to happen. And Father, give all of us freedom from any kind of like narrow definition of when these moments can take place. Father, when they're little, it might be before bedtime. As they get older, it might be in the car. It could be over breakfast. But Father, give us the flexibility to kind of bob and weave with the moment you give us. And I pray that through your gospel too, Lord, you give each set of parents here the space to understand that God, you have given them voice, a voice for the hearts of their kids, and that they'd use it for your glory. And God, we want to tell you we love you, and we'll praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. God, thanks so much. Appreciate it. All right. So, second half. All right, that was halftime. All right. We talked about getting in. We're going to keep moving along here. Jude also tells us to keep on, right? That's second. Number one is to get in. Second is to keep on. There's some things that he explains to us starting in verse 17, some imperatives, some commands that he gives us for us to keep on. Starting in verse 17, the first thing to keep on is he says, you must remember, right? I must remember. And we look at verse 17, it says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, all right? And he's saying this is what's going on, that they were saying that in the last time there will be mockers following after their own godly lusts, right? These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. This way, he says, don't be surprised by this thing, right? You just remember the word, remember as it comes. And really what it tells us in this moment is that to know the word of God is to really know the heart of God. And so we want to remember what he's saying and remember where he's taking us that way. As a matter of fact, the best way for us to know what is fake or what is counterfeit is to know the real deal. For those of you in the banking industry, you understand this better than anybody. When they train you to try to identify counterfeit money, they show you the real thing. I mean, you just see real bills, real 20s, real 50s, real 100s over and over and over again, so you're familiar with what the real thing is. So that way, when something is out of whack, it stands out. And folks, our thing as a church, as the church, by and large, is that we run around and try to familiarize ourselves with what might be false out there, but we don't know what true is. So we need to anchor ourselves and dive deep into what's true to remember those words, so that way when the false comes, man, we're aware. All right? Does that make sense? Number one, you remember. Number two, to keep on, is that I must keep myself, he says. Must keep myself. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Folks, I think straight this morning, each one of us understand that we're broken, we're kind of messed up, we come up short, right? I think we get that piece. And what he's saying is to keep yourselves on this thing is to come close to the Lord, to dive deep in his love and understand what that is. But notice it says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. What that tells us is that we didn't just need his mercy in the past tense, we need his mercy today. Right? I mean, we do, right? I mean, I need that. I mean, for some of us, man, we're going, golly, you're absolutely right. I mean, this day has just been an absolute, you know, bedlam from the minute we got out of bed this morning. Okay? We need his mercy today. Just like we wake up tomorrow, we're going to need his mercy tomorrow. Right? We need these things. And when I start thinking about this idea of keeping ourselves this way, it reminds me when you guys fly, you remember in the safety announcement that none of us listened to, right? That part in the safety announcement where the nice gal says, in case of a loss of cabin pressure, oxygen mask will fall from the ceiling. What does she tell you to do first? That's right, you secure your own mask first. Why? Sounds a little selfish, doesn't it? Why would you do that? So you can help somebody else, absolutely. And that's the point. And it's spiritually speaking, what God is saying here, what Judas, God is saying through Judas, he said, man, you got to have the mask on, otherwise there's no way to be able to help anybody else on this deal. You got to be breathing in before you can help somebody else on that deal. And we got to buy on that thing, okay? And so we got to keep ourselves on this thing. Then he goes on, thirdly, he says, we must show mercy. Okay, in verse 22, it says, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Basically, in a nutshell, what he's saying is he's talking to all of us, but for those of us who are sitting here convinced of the gospel, he's saying have mercy on those who don't. Don't go out blasting somebody because they have questions or doubts. I mean, can I be honest with you for just a minute? I mean, for those who are running around and maybe they haven't put their faith and trust in the work of Jesus, I mean, can you understand why they have some doubt? Because we're talking about a Savior that was born of a virgin. Because that happens every day. Right? Who died, was buried, and rose again. Okay? Also, outside of churches, not very many people are running around going, yeah, that I'm good with that. People just come back from the dead all the time. Right? Did you see where I'm going on this thing? So when they doubt, when they wonder, have mercy. Have mercy on them. Okay? But then he says to those of you who might be doubting, he says, all right. It's all right. He said, you know, he'd remind you. He said, I had a disciple. His name was Thomas. He doubted too. He doubted a bunch, and as a matter of fact, I didn't bang him, I didn't blow him up for that thing, but as a matter of fact, I came back to answer his questions. And he does. And my encouragement to you, if you're doubting this morning, is to doubt your doubts, though. Doubt your doubts, because the one thing Thomas did is he came back and he bumped into Jesus, the one who could actually answer his questions. Okay? I encourage you to do that for sure. All right? Lastly, right, he says, must remember, must keep myself, I must show mercy. Lastly, he says, I must give glory on this, to keep on, I must give glory. And he says in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to stop here for a minute. Folks, hear me. There's a lot of capable people in this room today, a lot of talented, skilled folks that I'm going to remind you this morning that if you make it through this week without stumbling and you stand in his presence blameless, it's not based on your skill set, your hard work, your performance, or anything in between. I mean, we made it through this last week purely because of the grace and the mercy of Jesus himself. And we're going to make it through next week for the same and on the same exact reason. And we got to be ready. We got to give glory where glory's due. Okay? We give glory where glory's due on this. Jesus is the one who keeps us and makes us. Now take away, and we'll wrap up. And I want you to circle this in your Bible. The word I want you to go home with this week is the word blameless. Okay? Write it down. Take it with you. I want you to dwell on it all week because I think it's the key for us to get in, and I think it's the key for us to keep on. To the degree that we understand and we value and we believe blameless, to the same degree we will get in and we will keep on. Okay? Look at this word again with me for just a second, right? He says, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. Okay? I don't know about you, when I read that word blameless, I immediately disconnect. I have a hard time. Because I'm like the anti-blameless. Right? When I start thinking about blameless, all I can start thinking about is everything that is like, I'm like blameworthy of. Right? I mean, and the idea of me going into this week and being blameless seems impossible to me unless I'm just going to go hole up in a closet someplace. Except then I'm not blameless because I'm not at work. And, you know, so now I got issues, right? And I'm not being a dad, I'm not being a husband that way. The fact of the matter is, when we start talking about this, think about what it is that Jesus has done for us to leave us in his presence blameless with great joy, right? Because what Jude is saying here is he's not telling us what we have to do to be righteous or blameless. He's telling us what's been done for us so that we're righteous and blameless. And we hold on to that moment, right? Religion says, hey, be blameless and then you'll get accepted. The gospel tells us that in Jesus you have been accepted, and because you're accepted, you're blameless. Now go. Does this make sense? Folks, each one of us, when we hear the word blameless this morning, man, if we don't start laughing, we're not playing. But think about it. It might be the most ridiculous thing you hear all day today. God, through Christ, says you're blameless today. I can't even say that without, that's ridiculous. But he says, through my son, you are blameless. No one can bring accusation against you today because of Jesus. What is that about? So what I want you to do this week is I want you to take that word blameless, and I want you to take it with you every day, no matter where you're at. And I want you to remember over and over again that he has made you stand in his presence blameless. And the fact that it says with great joy is almost like just superfluous, because how can you not have joy in that moment, right? I mean, think about it. If it's true, which it is, that we're blameless because of the work of Christ, how are we not joyful in that moment, right? Because we know ourselves. We know what we do. We know where we leave ourselves. And we know that we do nothing but just kind of like break things down. And yet God, through Christ, looks at us and says, you're blameless. How do you not have joy in that moment? And folks, we go forward this week, right? Not arrogantly, not in pride, but we do go forth in joy because his sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice, was enough to keep us from stumbling, provide the forgiveness for us that we need when we do stumble, and that we can stand in his presence blameless. Let's get in. Okay, let's get in. And let's keep on for the glory of his name. Okay, let's do that this week. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning, for the chance to be around your word. And Lord, my prayer very simply is that for each one of us, we would come close to you, and we would let the truth of the gospel seep deep into our minds and our hearts, Father, starting with where Jude reminds us that we're called, that we're loved, that we're kept. Father, help us to be reminded that that you'll keep us from stumbling, that you make us stand, Father, and that you make us stand blameless that way. Father, we praise you for all of those things. So, Father, help us to respond to you today out of joy, to get in and to keep on for the glory of your name. Father, whether it's going home and sharing the scripture or having a family worship time with our kids. Father, if it's trusting you, that you truly are bigger and your salvation is bigger than our past and our regrets and our guilt and our shame. Or Father, maybe it's just going to be to trust you that you're going to be good to us this week and that you really would use us to further your kingdom. Father, again, I pray that we'd leave here understanding that if you can see us as blameless, you can do all those things through Christ. So receive great worship from us now as we sing. And God, help us to leave this place different than when we walked in. And we want to pray these things because we can. In the name of Jesus, amen.